Good morning. Can I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24? It's on page 1061 in the Church Bible. So Luke chapter 24, page 1061. I'll give us a couple of minutes to find it. Luke chapter 24, page 1061 in the Church Bibles. I'll be reading the first 12 verses. Luke chapter 24, page 1061, reading from verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I'm just going to pray before Luke comes to preach. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come together around your word and knowing, Lord, that you have risen. Thank you, Lord, that this was always plan A, was never plan B. Thank you, Lord, that this was your great mission from the very beginning. Thank you, Lord, that you have risen. And thank you, Lord, that there is hope because of the cross. Help us to be receptive to your word as we listen to Luke preach. We pray, Lord, as Luke comes to teach us from your word, help us be receptive. Help us be reminded of the cross and what it means for us. Be with us as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Chisomo. I'm going to say some things today that might seem to you like nonsense. Some of the things we'll talk about, some of the claims of the Bible, might well appear to you to be wishful thinking, make-believe, nonsense. That's okay. All I ask of you today is that you explore, that you examine, that you engage, that you see for yourself, could it be true? Jesus has risen. That is the central claim of Christianity. Easter is central to the whole good news about the Lord Jesus. It's like a dartboard. There's lots going on in the Bible, but right at the heart, right in the middle of our faith are the events of Easter. And right in the center of the events of Easter are these four claims that we are looking at over this Easter period. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus has appeared. Jesus has ascended. Those claims are right at the heart of the Christian faith. On Friday, we were considering that first claim, that Jesus has died. That as Chisomo just prayed, this was all part of the plan, that Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinful people. And he died because we, in all of our sinfulness, deserve the punishment of God, the punishment of death and hell. And yet Jesus died in our place, the one who is innocent in the place of those who are guilty, so that if we trust in him, we can know that forgiveness and access into the very presence of God, not based in any way on what we do, but all on what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has died. And today we see this claim that Jesus has risen. This is the central claim of all of Christianity. And it acts something like a hub in a wheel. You know, the hub that is right in the middle of a wheel? What happens if you take the hub away? Everything else will just collapse and fall apart. And so it is with the Christian message. This claim that Jesus has risen from the dead is the hub that holds everything together. In fact, we started our service with those verses in 1 Corinthians. Later on in the Bible, the writer there says, if the resurrection is not true, if the resurrection didn't happen, then there is no good news. The rest of the Bible is worthless and false. If the resurrection didn't happen, that there is no hope for forgiveness, no hope of life beyond death. In fact, what it said there in 1 Corinthians is, if the resurrection did not happen, if Jesus has not risen, then we as Christians should be pitied. We may as well pack up and go home, because none of it is true. But if Jesus has risen, then that's huge. If Jesus has risen, then that is something that demands a response from every single one of us. It's a matter of life and death. And so there's a lot hanging on this claim, Jesus has risen. How do we know whether it's true or not? Maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a believer. You're not a follower of Jesus. You're happy to come along on Easter Sunday. Maybe a friend has invited you, but you're not personally giving your whole life to the Lord. And to you, perhaps it just seems unbelievable. Maybe there's some things about Jesus that you don't mind. You respect him and he seems like a good man and an influential figure. But in terms of this Jesus rising from the dead, that just seems impossible. Maybe there are others of us who are trusting Jesus. We are followers of him and we do love him. But sometimes perhaps we just have these, ooh, are we sure? I'm building my whole life on this claim. I hope I haven't just been duped. I hope I'm not building my life on something that's, are we sure it's true? Well, either way, Luke has written this part of the Bible, and he says in the first chapter that he's carefully researched it and he's written it down with the express purpose that we can be absolutely certain about these things, about all that we've been taught. And I want to present to you two sets of evidence for this great claim that Jesus has risen. Actually, there's loads of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There's so much more that could be said. So many types of evidence, and I'll be happy to point you in the direction of other evidence. But for the purposes of this morning, we're just going to focus on two sets of evidence. The words of Jesus, and then the words of the witnesses. So first we see the words of Jesus. Look in verse 1 of chapter 24 with me. And you'll see there that we are now on the first day of the week. Jesus died on a Friday. This is now Sunday, and it's very early in the morning. The women are going to the tomb, and they're prepared. What are they prepared for? Well, they're prepared for a body. That's why they've got these spices with them. That's for kind of anointing the dead body in preparation for a proper burial. There's no sense in which the women are expecting what's about to happen. They didn't come to the tomb with, you know, like a fresh set of clothes for Jesus because they knew that he was going to be alive. They didn't come with some food to help him regain his strength after 3 days in a tomb. They came with spices because they were expecting a body. They had no idea what was about to happen. And so as they arrive, verse 2, they find something they're not expecting. The stone rolled away from the tomb. And in verse 3, they didn't find what they were expecting. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 4, they're wondering about this, scratching their heads. At this stage, it's a bit strange. It's a bit of a mystery. But there are several kind of plausible explanations of what might have happened to Jesus' body when suddenly, verse 4, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Sounds like something out of an advert for some laundry detergent or something, doesn't it? Like, you haven't seen those adverts with the people with impossibly gleamy and bright clothes? That's not what's going on here, though. The women knew enough about God, and they knew enough about their Bibles to recognize that when someone gleams like lightning, that shows that these are messengers from God himself. And so they fall on their faces, don't they? And they're in fright, bowing down with their faces to the ground. But the messengers just ask them what they're doing. Verse 5, halfway through verse 5, can you see there where they say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Ladies, it's not that someone has moved his body somewhere else. He himself has got up from the dead. Of all the possible explanations of why Jesus' body is not there, this doesn't seem very likely until these men point them to the evidence, the words of Jesus. Take a look again at verse 6, the second half there. Well, from verse 6, from the start of it. "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Jesus told you this was going to happen. He predicted each step in detail, and it has all happened just like he said. Here is powerful evidence to explain the strange circumstances surrounding the empty tomb. Jesus said it was going to happen. The resurrection is not a brand new idea that popped out of nowhere as if his followers were kind of scrambling for a way to continue his legacy. It's not like they were just trying to find a way to spin the unexpected death of their leader. Now, this was something that Jesus had always talked about from early on. And it's not just like he made some sort of vague comments that could be interpreted as about resurrection, and so they're looking back afterwards and just seeing things in a different light. No, he had been repeatedly and explicitly clear about exactly what was going to happen. From back in chapter 9, Jesus said, "The Son of Man," that's himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." This was ages ago. On another occasion, same chapter, but on a different occasion, Jesus said, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." And again, in chapter 18, he took the 12 aside. He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem now. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man, me, will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will insult him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. They will kill him." It's pretty detailed, right? "On the third day, he will rise again." It's not vague comments about, possibly that was what he was talking about. He's so clear about it on repeated occasions. From way back, Jesus had explained that this was part of the plan, that he would be delivered over, that he would be crucified, that he would rise again. In fact, this is why he had come. This is part of the plan. The reason why he was delivered over and killed on the cross was so that he could die in the place of sinners, so that he could open up the way for us to be forgiven simply by trusting in him. And he rose again to show that that price really had been paid, that the payment had been accepted, and that all who trust in him have had all that is needed has been done for them. That they simply have to trust in him, not contributing anything, but receiving this free gift of life. This was the plan. This was what Jesus said was going to happen. Before he died, Jesus fully expected all of this to happen because he said so. And in every other circumstance, Jesus' words are proven to be trustworthy and true and powerful. If you were to read the rest of Luke's gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, you'll see that with his words, Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, calmed a storm, even actually raise the dead, which is similar to what he's doing now. What Jesus says happens without exception. What Jesus says always happens, including resurrection things. And so there's plenty of evidence to suggest that when Jesus says, I'm going to be delivered over, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again, we should expect it to happen. And indeed, it does begin to happen. We've already seen that Jesus was delivered over. He was crucified. And so surely we can expect that this last bit will be true too. It's powerful evidence when someone predicts the reality and the circumstances of their own death and calmly walks towards it anyway, totally convinced that they'll be back in 3 days. A claim so unusual and so public that his opponents specifically take measures to prevent a false negative. They set this professional guard on the tomb to make sure that there is no way to fake it. Jesus' own words are a big piece of evidence for his own resurrection. He specifically said he would rise, and then, despite the authorities' best efforts to suppress it, something strange did happen on the third day. So what do you do with that? At the very least, that needs looking into. It's hard to just dismiss it. What do you make of the words of Jesus? And what do you make then of the words of the witnesses? This is the second kind of set of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, the words of those who saw. That these women become witnesses. They spread the word. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Through his messengers, God has revealed to them the truth about the empty grave, and now they too become messengers. Verse 10, we see that this is a group of women. In the culture of the time, the words of women were not considered to be very trustworthy, so much so that they were not allowed to testify in court. But actually, these women are really well placed to be witnesses. If you look back at the last chapter, chapter 23, verse 49, you'll see that at the cross, as Jesus died on the cross, these women were there, standing at a distance, watching these things. They saw Jesus dying, crucified. Down in verse 55, we find out that as Jesus' body is taken down from the cross and wrapped and placed in a tomb, they have followed the body. They are there with Jesus as he gets buried in the tomb. And then chapter 24, verse 1, they're there first thing on the first day of the week to see the resurrection. And so actually, more than anyone else in the Easter story, these women throughout the whole weekend have had front row seats. They are really well placed to be good witnesses of what happened. If you were a police officer today and you were trying to do an investigation on some sort of incident, if you had witnesses like these, they would be your key witnesses, your star witnesses. There's a group of them, so it's not just a loner with a weird story. These are people who are actually present. There's not just kind of secondhand information or they've heard something a bit strange. They were there. They saw it with their own eyes. And they're not bystanders. They're not just new on the scene, people who happen to be passing by. These are people who've been with Jesus for a long time. They know him well. And they're clearly surprised by events. It's not like they're trying to invent something. So if you had a group of witnesses like this, in a court of law, their words would hold a lot of weight, especially then if their story was backed up by other groups. And the women are not the only ones who witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself, later on in this chapter, appears to two disciples and then to a whole group. And actually, Luke goes on to write a second part of his story. It's called the Book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, we discover that after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Think about 40 days. What's 40 days previous to now? I don't actually know. I can't think. So over a month. What's 40 days from now? Over a month. But like 40, that's a really long time. By day 40, 40 days of Jesus repeatedly appearing to you, by day 40, you've really got the message loud and clear, right? You, beyond any reasonable doubt. This is someone who has really... we've got to understand that the evidence for the resurrection is not like the Loch Ness Monster. Has anyone seen the Loch Ness Monster? You haven't never seen it? Okay. One arm raising up. The Loch Ness... You know the Loch Ness Monster in Loch Ness? Lisa, would you mind actually keeping that door open? It's getting a bit hot, actually. Maybe you could crack open some windows if you're next to a window. That would be great. The Loch Ness Monster is this, in Scotland, there's this lake, and there's people who think, oh, maybe there's some kind of crazy monster in the deeps of Loch Ness. And there's a few people who've said, there's a few sightings, I saw something. There's a couple of grainy photographs which don't really show much. That's not the case here. We see that it's many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days to more than 500 different people, many of whom then devoted their lives to Jesus, many of whom gave up their lives for the sake of this truth. The words of these witnesses would be pretty compelling evidence. And we have them. Here in our New Testament, you can see for yourself, read and see people who were there at the time, who saw what went on, who met the risen Lord Jesus, and you can discover for yourself whether their evidence stacks up. Here is strong evidence for the resurrection. The words of the witnesses who were there at the time. But also, actually, the words of witnesses today. There are still witnesses to Jesus today. Many of us here today, God has revealed to us this same truth. We have met the risen Lord Jesus. Not physically, like those first witnesses, but just as really. We know him. As do countless millions of people across the world and across the centuries. We know Jesus. We have a personal relationship with this Jesus. He has transformed our lives. That's what we claim. And if you don't believe that the resurrection happened, what you're saying is, I'm deluded. That's what you're saying. What you're saying is that if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, that the Christians, maybe you know some Christians here today who believe that, they know Jesus and they've met him today. What you're saying was, well, that's not true. You're actually deluded. And I'm guessing that actually you probably have quite a high regard for the Christians that you know. You don't think they're crazy. In which case, we shouldn't just dismiss their testimony. If they say they know Jesus, what if they're not telling the truth? What if they are telling the truth? What if they're not wrong? Still, perhaps it seems pretty unbelievable. Maybe the words of the witnesses sound like nonsense. All this talk about having a relationship with Jesus, the idea that someone could be raised from the dead, that seems like nonsense. Well, that's how it seemed to the disciples, verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You're talking rubbish. It's impossible. That can't happen. These are Jesus' closest friends and disciples, but they're like, nah, that can't be true. Maybe like them, you're not sure that the message can be trusted. You're not sure that the messengers can be trusted. If that's the case, can I suggest that Peter's response is a good model for us? He can't see how it can be true, but what does he do? Take a look at verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. What did he do? He got up. That's the first thing. He didn't just sit back and say, that sounds like nonsense, and just dismiss it. He got up off his backside and he took some action. What was the action that he took? Well, first, he explored urgently. He ran to the tomb to see for himself. He examined carefully. You see how when he got to the tomb, he bent over and saw the strips of linen. He took a close look at what was there. And he engaged intellectually. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. He didn't just say, well, that's interesting. That's a bit odd. Ah, well, back to fishing. He chewed it over. He tried to work out what was going on. He tried to figure it out. Actually, he wouldn't have been able to figure it out for himself. The next bit of the story here in Luke 24 makes it clear that we need Jesus to open our eyes to understand his word. And so ask him. If you're not sure about this today, you can ask him. Jesus, if you are real, if you are alive, can you show me that? Let's follow in the footsteps of Peter. Let's explore. For us, that doesn't mean getting up and running to the tomb. But we can explore as we open up God's word and see for ourselves. Explore it urgently because this is a matter of life and death. Examine it carefully. You're not being asked to believe something that doesn't stand up to a thorough examination. You can dig as deeply as you like. You can look as closely as you want to see if it makes sense. Engage intellectually. Faith is not the enemy of reason. Jesus invites us actually to engage our brains. The reason that we believe it is because it's true, because it makes sense of the evidence. So I'll just invite you, don't go away today thinking, well, that's interesting. Yeah, that is a bit odd. That's a bit strange. Oh, well, back to fishing or whatever it is. But rather explore, engage, examine for yourself. See for yourself, could it be true? There's a couple of ways you could do that. One is to read the rest of Luke's gospel. If you're interested, I've got a Luke's gospel, just a part of the Bible, which I'd love to give away to you. And you can see why we can be certain about the things of Jesus. If you're going to read it, you can have one for free. We'd love you to do that this Easter time. And I mentioned earlier that we've got this event happening tomorrow night. This is on Zoom, so online only, from 8 till 9 p.m. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? How can that be good news for you, for me? That's a presentation, but also a chance to ask any questions that you might have. So if you're interested in that, please do talk to me, and I'd love to give you a link for that tonight. And then the last invitation would be just simply to come back next week. We're going to be hearing more about these certain facts of the Lord Jesus. Next week, we'll consider more of the fact that he has appeared and what that means to us. And as I mentioned earlier, it's also Baptism Sunday, where we're going to hear the stories of some of the witnesses who are here today in this room, those who have come to know Jesus, and you can hear for themselves from their own words, from their own lips, in their own words, what it means to follow Jesus for themselves. That'll be a great way to explore more. Jesus has risen is the central claim of Christianity. Does that sound to you like nonsense? Well, let's take a moment now to reflect on that question, to respond to what we've heard. A couple of moments of quiet, and then we'll sing together. But let's bow our heads and reflect. Jesus has risen. What do you make of the evidence? What do you make of his words and the words of the witnesses? Is it nonsense, or could it be true? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the evidence that we have that what we believe is true. Thank you that we can be certain. Thank you for the strong evidence that you, Lord Jesus, knew what was going to happen. You predicted it. In fact, it was your plan all along. Thank you that you told your disciples in advance. And thank you that your words are totally reliable and trustworthy. Thank you that you kept your promise to rise from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for the words of the witnesses who saw what had happened and wrote it down. Thank you for those who devoted their lives to you to make you known. Thank you that that message has reached us. Thank you that we've heard from others who have met the risen Lord Jesus. Lord, please would you give us great confidence in these truths. I pray for those of us here this morning who perhaps are unsure, those who still think perhaps it's an unbelievable thing. Lord, please would you give us that integrity to examine it, to explore it, to engage our brains. Please, would we not just think, oh, that's interesting what other people believe, but would you give us that desire, that energy to be able to explore it for ourselves and to see whether it is true? Lord, we know this is a matter of life or death. And so we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would show yourself to us, and you'd give us great confidence and joy in the fact that you have risen from the dead. You have conquered the grave. You have paid for sin. You have defeated death. And one day we will live forever with you if we're trusting in you. Thank you for this good and glorious news. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.